Okay, so last week we started a study on one of the best books in the Bible, which is the Song of Songs. And we said that the Holy 50 is a perfect time to talk about the Song of Songs, especially because, all through Lent and Holy Week was all about struggling and striving for that relationship with God. And now is the time that we enjoy the relationship with God. So it was the perfect time to talk about Song of Songs. But I'm not going to talk about Song of Songs today. I'm going to mix it up a little bit. Just because of the recent events that have taken place. There's been a lot of different, questions in the air. And people want to talk about different kinds of things. So tonight we'll leave Song of Songs for 1 week and we'll come back to Song of Songs next week. But tonight I want to answer a different question in relation to the events, like I said, of this past week. One of the best verses in the Bible is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, okay? Which says that all things work together for good to those who love God. It's a nice verse. It's one of those verses that several people know that we kind of quote when it's rainy, when it's supposed to be sunny. All things work together for good to those who love God. And that's okay. It's supposed to be sunny today. It's rainy. It's okay. We quote that verse maybe when, injury or something, this and that kind of happens. That's okay. All things work together for good to those who love God. But the question that I want to answer tonight is, does the same verse that all things work together for good to those who love God apply to what happened on Monday? Does it apply when there's like massacres and catastrophes and all that kind of stuff? Answer is yes, because if the answer was no, the Bible study would be very, very short, okay? So the answer is yes, but more importantly is, how does that apply? I've been getting emails, people have been asking me questions, you can see it written on people's face. When something like this happens, look, all the Holy Week stuff, all the stuff we talk about thine is the power and thine is the glory, and all the stuff that we say about that we trust in God, this and that. Something like this happens, and all of a sudden, the real catastrophe is not the loss of life. Okay, the real catastrophe is when the faith gets shaken afterward. The real catastrophe is not what happened to 32 people on Monday. The real catastrophe is what has the potential to happen to millions of people or thousands or whatever, more importantly, to one person, which is you, after such an event, which is the shaking of the faith. You know, they took like surveys of people in the street, and they said, if you could ask God one question, do you know what the one question, the most common question people want to ask God is? Why do bad things happen to good people? Like, why is there bad stuff in this world? It's the number one question that if people could, like, stare God eye to eye, they'd ask him, why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? But I think, more importantly, underlying that, most people don't care about why is there homelessness and why is there famine and why is there AIDS. It's, why am I this? Why do I suffer this? Why do I have to go through this? Why can't you solve this for me? It's more personal. It's been around since the beginning of time, and it's going to go around to the end of time. If you look at the oldest book in the Bible, it's the book of Job. And Job has 42 chapters, and 38 and a half of them are people, Job and his friends, asking the same question. And why? Why does God allow stuff like this to happen? Look in the book of Psalms. Psalms is full of them. Is David, King David, wondering why and when and how come and all this kind of stuff. That's what I want to jump into tonight. Before I jump into Romans 8:28, there are a couple of myths that exist usually amongst Christians. Okay, not amongst non-Christians, but amongst Christians that lead to false kinds of thinking. The first myth is an easy one to get rid of, okay, which is the myth that Christianity promises happiness. This is the myth that says that why does bad stuff happen to good people? Anyone who asks that question believes this myth. Because what they're saying by default is, if I'm good, I shouldn't have bad stuff happen. If I pray, I shouldn't be late for work. If I am honest, I shouldn't get cheated by others. If I do good, then good should be done to me. Well, this is an easy one to get rid of because our Lord Jesus Christ flat out said the exact opposite. He flat out told them, because he knew how we think, And we have this kind of an eye for an eye mentality that if I give a little bit in the donation box, God gives a little bit in the tax return kind of a thing. We have this kind of mentality. So God debunked this by John chapter 16, verse 33, very famous verse. He said very, very simply that in the world you will have tribulation. Like it's clear, like it's point blank. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So I'm happy he said the second part about overcome the world, but I need to understand the first part. And then in the world you have tribulation. And anyone who says, why God, why God, why God, just go to John chapter 16, verse 33. It was promised that there's going to be tribulation, that there's going to be September 11s, that there's going to be AIDSes, and there's going to be homelessnesses, and there's going to be shooters, and there's going to be all that kind of stuff. He promised it. I want you, if you have some time, to flip through your Bible when you get home and find me one character in the Bible who did anything good for God who didn't experience tribulation. Find me one guy in this book who didn't have bad stuff happen to him. There isn't any. What in fact you'll find is the greater they are, the more the tribulations. It's kind of like directly proportional to each other. So this myth is no good. The second myth that a lot of us would never say, but I promise you, it's going on inside you by some of the questions that I hear. Second myth that a lot of us have fallen into is that death is the worst thing ever. How could God allow something so bad to happen? How could God allow... I understand that God makes good stuff come out of bad stuff, but how could God allow this, the worst thing ever? When did death become the worst thing ever? Who told you that death is the worst thing ever? When, like, I must have missed that one in the Bible, because you find me that page. Because if you look in the Bible said that death used to be the worst thing ever. It used to be the end of the road. It used to be that when you died, you were done. That was the end of the road. Here's the road. It's death. Everyone has to cross this, get to this point, and it's just the end of the road. Until what we celebrated last week, that's the whole resurrection. That's why we're dressed in white. That's why we say the hymns that we say, because Jesus Christ, the King of glory, has risen from the dead. And by death is what we say, thanato, thanaton. By death, he has trampled death. Okay? And he opened up a new road after that. That's why St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death, which you're so scared of when you say is the worst thing in the whole wide world, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is just like, boop, death has been taken care of. That's why even St. Paul is talking trash to death. He's looking the grim reaper right in the face, and he's talking smack to him. He's saying, death, where's your sting, buddy? He's saying, oh, Hades. He's looking at Hades. He's looking at down there, and he's saying, where's your victory, buddy? Like, come on, bring it. He said, I'm not scared of you anymore. I used to be scared, right? I didn't have anything after that. But now I'm not scared, because you've been defeated. You've been... All right, you guys remember boxing fans. Mike Tyson was the scariest guy in the world. Till a guy named Buster Douglas came around. Now Mike Tyson's a joke. Who's scared of Mike Tyson? You may be scared of him in a different kind of a way. But I'm saying, like, no heavyweight fighter is scared of Mike Tyson. He's a chump. I hope you didn't hear that. Just kidding, Mike. He's been defeated. He's been destroyed. He's been defeated by bums. Like, they now have bums off the street. And they can defeat Mike Tyson. Like, who's scared of him? Yeah, we used to be scared. But that's it. The same way as death. We have this mentality sometimes. Death is the worst thing in the world. Let me ask you a question. For those who have died, for those who were in the massacre and were shot on Monday and have now advanced onto paradise. Of course, I'm making an assumption they are already living a life with God. I'm making that assumption. Yes. You think they're sad now? What do you think they're doing when we're sitting here crying? I bet you they're laughing at us. They're laughing. They're up there and they're experiencing the great stuff. And they got rid of all this stuff. And we're sitting here sad. And how could such a bad thing happen? Bad thing happened? Tell me what bad thing happened. I'm up here and I'm enjoying the presence of God. And you're down there and you're struggling and you're crying for me. Like, who put this in our mind here? Death was the worst thing in the world before the resurrection. So now I'm asking you that all the stuff that you say you believe, do you really believe it? If you really believed what you say you believe, then death is not your worst enemy. Death is not your worst enemy. Death is, in fact, your friend. Because death is the only entrance to the party. Death is what I call death. Death is the toll booth. Okay? No one likes to pay the toll. But hey, you want to make it to Ocean City, you got to cross the Bay Bridge, you got to go through that stupid toll. That's what death is. Death is the toll booth. There's no way around. There's no way else to get to Ocean City, okay, except going through that toll booth. But the toll booth is your friend, because it's the only way to get to that side. That's if you believe what you say. You know, in the liturgy, we pray something. I bet you 99% of people don't have any idea what it means. We pray in the prayer of reconciliation. We say, priest says, cleanse us from all blemish, no problem. Guile, I agree with that one. From the, what does it say? And all the hypocrisy and the remembrance of evil entailing death. What is the remembrance of evil entailing death that we are asking God to cleanse us of? What is that? Very simple. We were taught from a very young age death is the worst thing. And we were saying, God, please cleanse me of this stupid mindset that says that death is the worst thing. Please cleanse me of this mindset that says that death is the worst thing and there's nothing after death. Cleanse me of the mind, the remembrance of evil that I usually think about when I think of death. Cleanse me of that. Because that's not the right mindset. I want you to ask all these guys, all these martyrs that you see up and down. Go ask them about death, if it's the worst thing in the world. Go ask these guys. Go ask the apostles. Go ask St. Mary. Go ask them. Like, don't listen to me. I don't know what I'm talking about. Go ask those guys. Go ask someone who's experienced death. Go ask them. Is death a good thing or is death a bad thing? And they'll tell you, very simply, that it's not. Who would say it's a bad thing? Well, you know the parable of like the 10 virgins? The 5 foolish and the 5 wise? The foolish ones would say death is a bad thing. Okay? So, like I said, I made that assumption early on that the people who died were ready to die and ready to meet their maker. If they're not ready, if they're the foolish without the oil, oh, then absolutely. Death is the worst thing in the world for you. Okay? If that's the situation, but hey, there's nothing I can do about that. There's nothing I can do about it. The worst thing you do is say, God, blame God for that. God has given you warning after warning and chance after chance, and if you chose not to get ready, don't blame God, please. That's the most foolish thing in the world that you can do. Say that God did something bad because after 1,001 warnings, God decided to come through on what he told me, that he's coming quickly for me and that my life could end in a second. He only gave me 1,001 warnings. How can that be fair? That's nonsense. It's not Mike Tyson or something, is it? Coming to get me. So those are the two myths. Get rid of these two myths. Death is not the worst thing, and Christianity doesn't promise happiness. The Lord, like I said, told us that bad stuff is going to happen, and he told us that when it happens, don't worry, I'm going to solve it. Okay, he solved both these things. That there's going to be bad stuff, in the world you have tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That gets us to our truth for today. Whoa. I don't think that's the right slide. Ignore the bottom half there. I did the slides kind of quickly, so I think that may be the one. But anyway, the top verse is what I want to see there. I hope that by the end of today, you don't need to see Romans 8:28 up on the screen. I hope you memorize it, because this is one of those ones that you need to keep locked up in there. King David says in the book of Psalms that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is one of those ones you need to keep locked up, sealed, and protected in there, so that no matter where you are, you can open it up and access it. And it's very simple. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Forget about the purpose part. It's not up there. Again, how does this verse fit with the events of Monday? I can see how it fits in, like, I didn't get the promotion at work. Okay, all things work together for good to those who love God. I can see how it works when, you know, like I said, I was late for this, or the traffic, this and that, or I twisted my ankle, oh, whatever. But how does this verse fit when 32 people is shot for absolutely no reason? There's three keys to understanding this verse. Hopefully I have the right slide. Okay, three keys to understanding this verse. Number one, the most important part of the verse that you cannot ignore is that at the very end it says, to those who love God. So look here. If you love God, this verse applies. If you don't love God, this has nothing to do with you. Don't apply this verse. Okay, this verse does not apply to the people that hate God, and the people that directly disobey God, and the people who say, you know what, God, this is what you want me to do? No, thank you. I'm going to live my own life. Don't listen to the rest of my Bible study because it doesn't apply to you. Okay? Because all things do not work together for you. All things work out bad for you. And all things are working out in a wicked and evil way for you, and That's a different Bible study altogether. That's not for tonight. Tonight's Bible study is for those who love God. Not those who are perfect. Okay? It doesn't say that you have to be perfect to have things work out for you. It says you have to love God. What does it mean to love God? I don't want to get into that, but here's what I will say. Some people love God this much. And for those people, this much of things in life work out for good. Some people love God this much. And for those people in life, this much stuff works out good. And some people love God this much. And for those people, all things work together for good to those who love God. The ball's in your court. Okay? It's in your court. You get to choose. No one, again, I'm not saying you're perfect. Because if perfection, that's a different thing. I'm just saying how much you love God. If you have said, God, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love my neighbor as myself, and you're my number one, and I'll do whatever you tell me, even if I don't want to do it, and even if it means I got to spend a Friday night at home, and this and that, you say you love God, this verse is for you, and the rest of this Bible study applies. If not, don't listen to anything else I'm going to say, because you're just heaping more coals on top of your head. So that's the key number one. Key number two to the verse. And we know that all things work together. Maybe we've said this verse too many times, so let's try to digest what all things means. All things, if you sit and think about it, is mind-boggling. That all things work together for good. That means the good things work for good, the bad things work for good, that things that seem like they are the most insignificant and trivial and meaningless and senseless things in the world work out for good to those who love God. Like the word that I'm thinking of in Arabic is haifa. You know things that's haifa? Okay, haifa is like, literally means like it's like nothing. Nonsense. Stupid things. Like silly things. Nonsense. Is that included in all things? Well, it must be. Because I don't think the Bible is like us, where it exaggerates. Where it say like, you know, like it took me forever to get somewhere. Like we exaggerate everything. And I don't think the Bible, St. Paul, is like forever and stuff like that. When he says all, he means all. And if he didn't mean all, he wouldn't say all. He says that all things work together for good to those who love God. Shootings in a college campus works together for good to those who love God. Again, I will explain how, but first, the answer is yes. Because shootings in Virginia Tech is under all. Everything is under that category of all. So, before I move on with the verse, does that mean that if all things work together for good, if even evil things work together for good, does that mean that God creates evil stuff? That God brings these evil things in order to accomplish his purpose? That God caused, obviously you know where I'm going with this one, that God caused the shooting so that God could make someone repent? God wanted one of these kids' moms to repent, so God caused the shooting to happen. Is that what's happening? No. It doesn't say that God creates all things. It says that he can work all things together. But it doesn't say that he created it. There's no way that you can say that God created evil, because the story of creation is very, very, like, simple in the Bible. You go to Genesis chapter 1, not now, but I'm saying, you go to it, you all know the story. God created the heavens and the earth and said, it is good. And then he created the trees and the ocean, he said, it is. And then he created the rivers, and then he created this, and he said, it is. And then he created man and woman, he said, it is. Not good. Very good. Okay? So the source of where the evil's coming from, God created, is not just good, but very good. So you can't say that God created evil. So where did evil come from then? Where do you think evil came from? I know what most of you are thinking. What are you thinking? Where did evil come from? You want to say the snake. Everyone's thinking right now, they want to say the snake, they want to say the devil. Incorrect. Again, I said this during Holy Week. Stop blaming the devil for everything that happens in the world. Okay? The devil has no authority over you or over me. He's a snake, I'm a man. God told Adam and Eve that all things is under your authority and you have dominion over everything, including that slimy little snake. He didn't have to listen to the snake. Yes, the devil introduces evil ideas and temptations and stuff like that, but make no mistake about it. That evil doesn't come from God, it doesn't come from the devil. Evil comes from us, from the decisions and the choices that we make. Adam made a choice. God on the one side saying no apple, devil on the other side saying apple. He made a decision to go with this guy and to commit evil. Nothing bugs me more than when something, like I said, that happened this past Monday, someone say, why God allowed this? And they start blaming God. Why you blame God? What in the world did God do? Leave God alone. You think God put a gun in this guy's hands? You think God told this guy to go around shooting people up? God, in fact, told him to love his neighbor and love his enemy. And God tried time and time and time and time and time again with the guy. And the guy didn't want to listen. A drunk driver hit someone in the street. Why God did this? What God? What God did what? It's to blame the guy. Like, be upset at the guy. I got no problem with that. The guy who decided to drink, decided to drive, and tried to hit whoever was in the street. Be upset at him. He's the one who did it. But be upset at God. How do you blame God for all this kind of stuff that people are doing? What people are going to say there is God could have stopped it and this and that. Yes, but if you want to know, if I say that evil came by our choices, let me tell you this another kind of a way. If you want to know really like where, like evil, like why there's evil in the world, believe it or not, evil exists in this world out of the love of God. How can I say that? It's because of the love of God that there's evil in this world. Because it's because of the love of God that you have free will. And that shooter boy had a free will. And that the September 11th guy had a free will. And it's because God loves us. God could have easily created us as robots. Could have easily created us as dogs just locked up in a cage over there where we can't do any wrong. Easy could have been. But he said, I don't want a dog. I don't want to treat you like a dog. You're not a dog. You're my son. You're a king. You're a queen. You're a prince. You're a princess. And I love you, and I'm not going to treat you like an animal. I'm going to treat you like a human being because I respect you. So he gave us the ability to do right and do wrong. And the same guy who made a decision to pick up a gun could have made a decision to pick up a sandwich and give it to someone. And the same guy who made a decision to pick up a drink and run into some other kid could have made a decision to pick up a book and read it, whatever. Everyone has the free will to do what they want to do because of God loves us. So we created evil with our own evil choices. Back to our verse here. So God, all things work together, all things work together, even evil things, good things, bad things, trivial things, whatever it may be, work together for good to those who love God. Now it doesn't say that all things are good, nor does it say that all things work for good. You know one of the most overlooked words in this verse is the third key is the word together. And that's a critical word in this verse. Doesn't say that every event that happens will work out for good. Doesn't say that. Does not say that. It says that all things work together for good. What does that mean? It means that it's not an event-by-event basis. Show me where the good that came from this. Doesn't always work that way. Show me where the good that came... Doesn't always work that way. How it works is that when you add this, you throw in that, you mix in a little bit of this stuff, you put it all together, you give God a little bit of time, poof, in the end, magic. I was talking to the kids today in the chapel time in the school here, the young kids. I got them all riled up. My teachers wanted to kill me today because today the subject was chocolate cake. I told them how my favorite thing in the world is chocolate cake. I told them how with the chocolate and then the chocolate icing and then the chocolate chips and then chocolate sprinkles and then chocolate syrup. Oh man, they wanted to kill me because they have for snack time like little pretzels or something crazy like that. So I really had them going today. So I was telling the kids, if you ever seen how your mommy or your daddy, you know, whatever, how it works, okay, makes a cake, they mix a bunch of stuff in there. Start off with some eggs, then you put in some butter, then you put in some flour, and then you put in some icing, then you put in some, I don't know, vanilla extract, whatever it may be, yeast, onions, whatever you put in a cake to make it good. You mix it all up, and then what happens to it? Has to go in the oven.
oven has to be hot. It doesn't work if the oven is cool. Like if I stick it in the oven for a half hour without turning it on, it doesn't do much good. Stick it in the oven when it's hot, bring it out, and you have a delicious, moist, and yummy chocolate cake. Would it work if I took a raw egg, put it in my mouth, slice of butter, stuck it in there, a shot of vanilla extract, pouring some flour, and I just kind of mixed it all around in there? How would that taste? That would be disgusting. Okay, as the kid said, it's yucky. Okay, that would be yucky. You know what? Look here, the kids got this one. I want to see if you get it. Your life is a lot like a chocolate cake. Or at least it can be to those who love God. It can be like a chocolate cake where the events in and of themselves may be yucky, may not taste good. And when you put this plus this, you're like, what's going on? And you stick that one and you're like, oh my goodness. But you know what? If you relax and you are patient and you trust God, you allow God to beat that sucker up together, stick you in the oven, not in a cool temperature, but really turn the heat on and really make you sweat and really make you uncomfortable, and you're willing to sit there and be patient, you will come out a yummy piece of chocolate cake. That's all things work together for good to those who love God. What I'm saying is, any ingredient in and of itself, the event this past Monday, I would love to sit here and say, yes, great good came of it. I'll be honest with you, I don't have the faintest idea what good is going to come of it. I don't have any clue. And anyone who tells you is probably just making it up. They're probably just trying to blow smoke at you. I don't have the faintest idea. But I do know that when all is said and done, and you relax, I trust we have a very, very good baker in the kitchen. And I trust that this is an essential ingredient, somehow, in the mix of some cake, maybe your cake, maybe my cake, I don't know whose cake it is, but I trust it's an essential ingredient. Looky here, one of the verses I told you guys during Holy Week. How does this work? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Again, one of these like critical verses that you like need to have with you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Very, very simple. How does this event work out for good? I don't have any idea how it works out for good. But I trust that there's someone up there who is a lot smarter than I am. How much smarter? The same distance between here and the sun, between the earth and the heavens. Okay? The same distance of that, which is, I don't know, a billion times a billion, whatever many light years, that's the distance between my highest thought and God's lowest thought. Is a billion times a billion times a billion light years or whatever it may be. I don't trust in what happened as being good. I trust in the one who's controlling the situation that he is good. Let me show you a great verse here. I know I'm saying they're all great verses, but I picked up all my favorite verses for today's Bible study. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37. Anyone have any idea? Great verse. No one? Okay, very good. Some people know what it is. We read it on Good Friday, the 12th hour, the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Listen to this one, and I want you to really understand this. Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Who is the man who utters one word, and it comes to pass unless the Lord first has given an approval for that word? I want you to know that not one hair falls from your head, not one eyelash falls from your eye, not one nail gets broken, not one word comes out of your mouth, and it comes to pass unless the Almighty says, okay. Nothing happens outside of God's control. What I'm saying is, no one can stick an ingredient in God's cake unless God gives permission to them. He's God. He's the Lord of hosts. And that verse says that even, this is the hard part, that woe, says that woe and well-being proceed from his mouth. That means to me that what happened this past Monday, while it was horrific and horrible and whatever you want to call it, if God didn't want it to happen, and if there was no good that was going to, and God couldn't make a good come out of it, it wouldn't have happened. You believe that or don't believe that?
Or do you believe that some punk kid from Centerville, Virginia, all of a sudden has more power than God Almighty? That some kid can control something that God says, it's outside of my control. The kid. I wish, but the kid. What am I supposed to do? The kid. What kid? Do you remember this icon? Hold on here. I'll show you this icon. Look here at this icon, please. Do you see that? Okay, what's in the hand of the left hand of the Lord on his throne? Is the world, including the punk kid, and including every single kid at Virginia Tech, and including you, and including me, and including every cake, and every ingredient, every whatever. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Who? I would like to know who the person that can overrule him is. You ever stood before a judge? You ever gone to traffic court and stood before a judge? I remember one time I was emboldened enough that I said, I'm going to go and stand before a judge. He's in black robe. I'm in black robe. Let me give it a shot right here. And I'm telling you, I had my speech. I had my thing. I even had a little joke I was going to throw in there about how, yes, I was speeding. But then the truth was that after that, I was using cruise control. So I was going to throw in there a little bit, say, you know, I've been using cruise control religiously. And see if he'd have gone for it. I had it all worked out. I knew everything I was going to say. Until the first guy got up there. I think they chose this for a reason. The first guy got up there was in real trouble. He was a military guy. And he was doing like something crazy, like 140 on the beltway, or like something like, man. And they carted this boy off in handcuffs. And they took him away. I remember I was a couple after that. He said, what do you plead? I said, guilty, sir, please. I was like, please, just, you know, like, I don't remember what I was going to say. Like, at that point in time, just please, have mercy on me. You ever stood before a judge who has the authority to cart you off like that? You're going to stand before that judge and say, you know what? I'm going to handle this one. You have no control of what I'm going to do. What? It doesn't happen. You don't go before a judge and tell a judge what to do. And you don't go before the Lord Almighty and tell him what to do. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it first? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed. Can anyone think of any examples? There are a ton of them in the Bible of woe happening and God bringing very good out of it. This is easy. There's 100 of them. Go ahead, you have one? Okay. When Moses in the city of Egypt suffered a lot. Okay. That was God bringing more bad stuff on the bad guys. That's a good example. Can anyone think of an example where the bad stuff came to the good guy? When he what? That was kind of his fault there. I'll stay away from that one. Joseph is the best example. Okay? There's many examples. Okay? Like, the one that I always think of is like when the people of Israel were captured, okay, by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. God was saying to them, I am going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, and I am going to have him come and destroy your cities. Why God? Like that's a clear example of the destruction and the captivity was caused by the mouth of the Most High. And that didn't proceed from Nebuchadnezzar's mouth. That proceeded from the mouth of the Most High. And if he didn't want it to happen, let Nebuchadnezzar come with all his armies. He can do nothing against the people of God unless God first gives the order. God allowed it to happen. Why? Later on we know God wants to teach his people a lesson, and he wants to show them that, you know, when they get proud, it's not, they humble themselves. Very good. How about King David? King David ever saw any hard times? You better believe it. King David, good boy, faithful boy, ordained, anointed by God to be king. What happens next? Crazy Saul, wacko Saul, starts chasing him around. And King David is running around like a crazy man. Hiding in caves, hiding under rocks. Why, Lord? Why? I want you to know that Saul, is it not out of the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Saul did what he did because God gave it the okay. Why? Where'd the good come out of that? I heard a very nice meditation about this. You know why God wanted David to run around like a crazy person and why God wanted to put David through so much tribulation? Saul was a bad king. God wanted David to be a good king. And God needed David, who at the age of like 17, lived a pretty good life, and was about to be ordained and this and that. He needed King David to know what it feels like to be in pain,
So when King David is the king, and he's the judge, and he's this and that, and then the poor old widow comes, who's got nothing but two pennies in her pocket, and everyone's against her, that he would have compassion on the lady. And that he would know what it feels like to be a wanted man. And God needed to teach him this lesson, so that he would have mercy on other people. That's why God worked it out pretty good for King David. He ended up being a pretty good king, and his legacy went pretty good. Oh, in addition, by David being running around like a crazy man, we have the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms that touches my heart and your heart when I'm sad is only because God allowed David to be sad. Now, the example that was given over here was Joseph. And that's really the best example in the whole wide world. Because Joseph was the most righteous person in the Old Testament. Joseph is the one guy. There's like, I don't want to say he's perfect, but he's near perfect. Okay? Joseph didn't make it. Like King David, adultery. Solomon, bad stuff. Samson, bad stuff. Like Abraham, lied. Jacob, deceived. All that kind of stuff. But Joseph didn't do nothing. Joseph, from a very young age, had a really rough life. His own brothers, think about this one. You want to cry to God about your situation? His own brothers, I don't want to say double-teamed him or triple-teamed him. They 10-on-1'd him, okay? 10 of them against him, and they said, you know what? Let's throw him in a well. Throw him in a well? Like, me and my brother used to fight and all, but man, we'd never throw each other in a well. Like, and most of you do is, you know, this and that, but we never consider really throwing each other in a well. They threw him in a well. And they didn't have any care about him. The only reason that he lived, because they decided instead of throwing him in a well, we want to sell him as a slave. I don't know which one's worse. Send him off to Egypt. What do you think is going through Joseph's mind as all this is going on? Joseph was not Superman. Joseph is doing the same stuff that the people in Virginia Tech are doing, the same stuff that we're doing. Why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? What did I do? Why the senseless violence? I was serving you. I was doing a good job. Why do you allow me to be thrown in a well by my own brothers? Why? What do you think God would answer? I think he'd say one thing. Joseph, all things work together for good to those who love God. Joseph would be like, what? He'd give me the same look as some of you guys are giving me. What do you mean all things work together for good? I'm in a well. I'm a slave in Egypt. Trust me, Joseph. Just stick with me. Joseph goes on in life. Starts to build up his way. Then more bad stuff happens. Whole Potiphar's wife situation. She tried to commit adultery with him. He was doing the right thing. He didn't want to have any beef with anyone. He didn't want to create problems. He just wanted to do what's right in God's eyes. He finds himself in jail again. God, why do you allow this to happen? Don't worry, Joseph. All things work together for good to those who love God. What do you mean all things work together? Just trust me. Okay. Eventually, gets out of jail. The dreams. Saves Egypt. Saves the Hebrew people when his father and his brothers come back. And then I think at the very end of his life, I think Joseph would have looked up at God. I think God would look down at him and say, now you get it? I think Joseph would be like, oh yeah, all things work together for good to those who love God. I think Joseph figured it out by the end. We're kind of in the middle there right now. Something bad happened on Monday. Stuff bad happens all the time. When those things happen, God looks down and says, all things work together for good to those who love God. Just trust me. Just love me. Because trust me, that who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? That there's nothing happening in your life, I promise you, that is outside the control of God. There's nothing happening in your life that's bigger than this icon back here. Nothing. The thing is, it's not our job to figure out why or how or when. Our job just to sit in the pan and let God do the cooking. I remember a story one time. It was told to me by a bishop. You know, if you can live this verse, you will find great power in life. If you can really live this verse, if you can walk around and really live all things work together for good to those who love God, your life will never be the same. There's a bishop who was telling me a story about how he lived this verse. He was in a situation of danger. He was in Africa, and he was before he was a bishop. And situation happened where basically, you know, long story short, he was ended up in a room with this guy who was drunk and who didn't like him. And this guy Like, he invited him to his house to discuss whatever this and that apartment, gets him in there, locks the door. And then he knows this guy's been drinking. The guy pulls out a sword. Like, real, like, samurai kind of a sword kind of a thing. And he points it, and he sticks it right in the guy's face. And he tells him basically how he's going to chop his head off. All things work together pretty good to those who love God. Watch what happens when you live that verse. This person stood before that man with boldness, no fear. He later said he was terrified in his heart, but he was able in front of him. He said the following. He said, look here, man. If it's God's will that I die tonight, I die tonight. I don't care. I go be with Jesus. I'm happy. But look here. If it's not the will of God that I die tonight, you watch. An angel of the Lord will come down and chop off your arms and your neck before you have laid one finger on me. You know what the drunk guy did? He said, really? He said, oh my goodness. He put down his sword and let the guy go. He was terrified after that. Now, I said, the bishop who later told me, he said that he was a little nervous on the inside, but he had this inside him that all things work together for good to those who love God. And who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? It's not out of the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed. If you can live this life, nothing can terrify you. Nothing can scare you when you know that you have this in your back pocket. I'm right there. I'm in his lap. I'm in his hand. Who cares what people do to me? Yeah, there may be some tough times, but I know that nothing is outside of the control of God. You guys know the story of Job. Job saw some bad times. No one saw more bad times than Job. Open your Bible to the book of Job, chapter 23. Job is before the book of Psalms, so right in the middle, and then back a few. Job, chapter 23. We agree no one had a worse life than Job. Lost his family, lost his job, lost his health, lost his house, lost all his money, all his animals, all his whatever. Job lost everything. Look what he says in the middle here. Job chapter 23, verse 9. He's talking about God. He says, when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Stop right there. That's all I'm trying to say to you tonight. If you can read those verses, understand those verses, that's all I'm trying to say tonight. Who are you to question God? Who are you to tell God that you have a better plan? He works on the left, you can't see him. He turns to the right, you can't behold him. He knows everything that's in front of me, that's behind me, that's to the left, that's to the right, and I don't know 1% of him. And then he says right there, this is what I want all of us to say, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Can you imagine being in the middle of the fire and being able to say that? That's Romans 8:28. That's a mature Romans 8:28 guy that can say, this is not written at the end of the book when everything was okay. This is written in the middle of the fire when all he had absolutely nothing. When he's faced in the worst situation of his life and he says, you know what? He's testing me. I don't know what's going on. I don't know 1% of him, but I'm sure that I'm going to come out as gold. And then what he did is what I want you to do as well. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I don't know what he's doing. I can't possibly understand it, but I'm sticking with him. And if he tells me to go left, I go left. If he tells me to go right, I go right. If he tells me to sit still, I sit still. I trust in what he says. I don't need to figure it out. All I need to do is trust in the one who has figured it out. There's two analogies that come to my mind. Most of us say, like there was like a famous Christian song. It was called Jesus Take the Wheel. You heard that one probably. Maybe. Some of you. Country music people, or American Idol people, whatever. Okay? Jesus Take the Wheel. That's what most of us would see as, that's the ideal that we want to get to. I'm telling you that's not the ideal. It's not the ideal What we want to do is, Jesus, come in my car, help me drive. I'm telling you what Job did, what Romans 8:28 does, is take the keys to your car and chuck them and go hop in the backseat of his. You don't have any control how fast he goes, you don't have any control how slow he goes, whether he goes left, whether he goes right. You just sit in the car. If he goes over bumps, he goes over bumps. If he goes fast, he goes fast. If he goes slow, he goes slow. If he does donuts in the parking lot, he does donuts in the parking lot. It's his car, not my car. My question to you is, which one are you? Most of us are like I said, the Jesus, this is my car, come explain to me why I should go this way and tell me where to turn and this and that. And we want someone just to like coach us through it. Ain't no coaching for Job and ain't no coaching for Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, I'm jumping in the backseat of your car. Where you take me? Who do you think is going to be a better driver? Who's going to think I have a better driving record, me or him? If you can live this verse, I promise you, if you can really live Romans 8:28, nothing in this world can faze you. You can face the worst situations in the world. And I'm not saying be smiling and chipper and skip to my loo or anything like that. But what I am saying is you can have what the Bible says, the peace which surpasses all understanding. You can have confidence. You can have boldness, knowing that you are in the hands of Him. And all things work together for good to those who are in the hands of Him. Last thing I'll say right here, a verse that we read every time we read the Agbaya from the third hour, from John chapter 15. Our Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it will be even more fruitful. I can't explain why there's pruning going on. Like, He's the vine, we're the branches. Okay, so we're supposed to be connected to the vine. I can't explain why sometimes the pruning comes. I can't. But I can say I know who's doing the pruning. And that is not even the Son Himself. He didn't even say, I'm doing the pruning. He says, my Father is the gardener. He's the caretaker. He's the vine dresser. And if there's pruning that's going to be done in your life, I promise you, it cannot be done outside of the control of God Almighty. Our message is, anyone who has any doubts or concerns or things about how could God or why could God or where was God, look here. You trust not in the ingredients, you trust in the baker. You trust not in the pruning thing, you trust in the one who's holding the pruning thing in his hands, which is God Almighty. Okay? Anyone got any questions? All right, let's stand for... Okay. Do you want to ask him? Okay, let's pray and then I'll answer your question. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, our almighty Creator, because nothing that happens inside this world, no matter how horrible and catastrophic, nothing can happen outside of your control. And even as we stand before the icon of your throne, and we stand before your beauty and your majesty and your almightiness, we even feel like emboldened just standing before you and knowing that as long as we love you and we're living for you, that there's nothing that anyone can do to defeat us. Lord, you've defeated every enemy that's in our path. And yes, the world may have these little victories along the way and there may be these little stumbling blocks. But we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. I pray to you, Lord, that every single one of us can really live that. Not just say it with our mouth, but really live it with our life. I pray to you, Lord, for all those who are struggling at this time with issues of faith, doubting, issues of not knowing what to think. I really pray that you would be the one to come into their lives and you would be the one to straighten their thoughts. I pray to you, Lord, for all those who are suffering or in need of comfort or who are mourning this loss in any way. I pray that you would be their ultimate comforter, their ultimate guide in everything. Pray for our church here. Pray for our Father, Runeb Shoin, Sony Reini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.